Luke is 24 chapters long. So right now we're on chapter 6. And we've been doing this since the fall. And so if we go at this pace, it's going to be like 2 to 3 years before we get through the Gospel of Luke. And so instead of taking like a bunch of little passages and unpacking them, which is kind of what I'd like to do, but we'll leave that for another year. But we're gonna condense some of these passages together and have shorter unpacking, and maybe not be able to go as deep, but hopefully that we'll find some of the meaningful teachings that Jesus gives us in the Gospel of Luke, and things that we can learn as we discover Jesus together, so that we can get through the Gospel of Luke. That's not about getting through the Gospel of Luke, it's about unpacking it and having the Gospel of Luke come alive in our lives as we discover Jesus. But hopefully we can do that as we journey through, and hopefully it will take us 3 years. Because the thing is, after we go through the Gospel of Luke, I want to get into the book of Acts so that we can discover the Holy Spirit in our lives in a new and a fresh way. And so that's what I'm excited about. So Luke is like this beautiful part of the journey, and the journey is going to continue for a long time to come. So the passage we're looking at today is Luke chapter 6. And it's Jesus, he's using a lot of imagery in this passage. And it's common in rabbinical teaching. Jesus was a rabbi. He wrote the Jewish tradition. And he was identified as a rabbi, even though he was a carpenter, right? But he was so intelligent and so well-versed, and he knew God so well that people were just drawn to him. And he taught as a rabbi. And it's a rabbinical teaching is often filled with humor and with these little allegories of stories and these little images that Jesus gives us as the rabbi. And so I want you to be able to picture Jesus as a rabbi teacher with lots of humor as well as deep spiritual truth that he's conveying through the humor and through the things that he's communicating. And so I want us to imagine the truth that is presented to us in the words of Jesus. Now, this passage has some similarities to the Sermon on the Mount that we would find in Matthew 5, chapter 5, all the way through chapter 7. And so these are some of the spiritual teachings of that Sermon on the Mount that Luke included, because I mean, they had a similar path, and they were observing the same things, and hear the same stories retold over and over again in the teachings of Jesus. So we're looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 49, and I'm going to give you the 6 sermon titles ahead of time as we unpack them together. The first one that Jesus talks about is judging others. We're going to talk a little about that. We're going to talk about the abundance of how God gives us things and gives us abilities. He gives us a life, essentially. Thirdly, we're going to talk about mentorship and how a teacher is not greater than their master, or a student is not greater than their teacher.
But they will often become the same. We're going to talk about self-awareness, number 4, and then fruitfulness, number 5, and then the foundation of faith, which is the title for today, the foundation of faith that is found in this passage of Scripture. With these passages, we learn that following Jesus has a lot of simplicity to it. Following Jesus is actually quite simple. And he lays it out before us that it's easy, not easy, but it's simple to follow him. But the thing is, it is not easy, it's hard. Because simple and hard are not the same thing, are they? Sometimes the simplest thing is the hardest thing to do, right? So Jesus does not promise that it will be easy, but that it's simple. And sometimes determining what is right is pretty simple, but then doing what is right is a little bit harder, right? Usually we can figure out what the right thing to do is, and then we're like, but that's really hard. It's really hard to do. But in this passage, we learn that the simplicity of following Jesus and the path of following Jesus are simple but hard. And it goes against our humanity, and it's countercultural in our society to follow Jesus. But I want us, as we listen to this passage, as we go through these six sermons, what I want you to be able to ask yourself, and I get to these questions a little bit later on, and these are not questions that I came up with, but they're very simple questions. It's from my friend Mike Breen. I say he's my friend. I know him. He doesn't really know me. We have friends like that, right? Social media. And Mike asked these two questions. He says, what is God saying to you? And then what are you going to do about it? Because it's not just enough to be able to ask what is God saying to us, but he's a calling us to action. If God gives you words, he wants you to take action on those words, right? So let's look at judging others. So Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, beginning of verse 37. He says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will be not condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So this is not just judgment, but this is judgment and condemning others, and then but then forgiving others is more important. And we need to ask ourselves, how do I see others? When you think about people that you see or people that you interact with or people that you watch on TV, it's so easy to be judgy, isn't it? Like it's just, we get right there so quickly. So quick to judge. And not only do we judge the words that a person is saying, but we're like, oh man, that person, they're just so wrong. Like they're on a path of destruction, and we just kind of condemn them, right? But then also, even people that we actually know, like it's easy to do that on social media or in media or on TV, but then people we know, a lot of times we'll have conversations with them, and we're judging their words, and we're judging their actions, and we're condemning them. And sometimes they do bad things towards us, and yet Jesus says, forgive, and you will be forgiven. And of course, there's some parameters around that, and Egbert talked about that a little bit last week, about forgiveness and loving those that are hard to love, not just those who are easy to love, right? Not to just love those who love us, but to love those who may even hate us. But you see, a lot of times we assume that we have it right. We assume that we're the good ones, don't we? I do that all the time. All the time. Like, I don't always assume I'm right because, you know, I'm reminded on a regular basis that I'm not. But I like to think that I'm one of the good ones, right? We all think that we're one of the good ones. And if we don't, then, well, hopefully we're trying to be better. And so it's easy for us to look outside of ourselves and think, wow, man, I wish they were a little more like me. I wish they were a little better like me. And here's the thing. If you're judging my words right now, then maybe you need to look inside a little bit, right? Yeah. Because we all do this, don't we? But the thing is, we're not aware of what we don't see. It's like, Dave, okay, this is really simple, isn't it? We're not aware of what we don't see. Yesterday, Kim and I were out for a drive. Maybe it was the day before, whatever. Friday afternoon, we were out for a drive. And we're driving slowly through a neighborhood because that's what you have to do now in Edmonton. You have to drive slowly through neighborhoods. It's really frustrating. And so we're slowly, like in slow motion, driving through this neighborhood. And I see this lady, and she's kind of walking away from us. And I can see the back of her head, and I can see it's bobbing up and down. And she's got her arms flailing. And I can tell she's walking by herself, but she's probably on the phone, right? Which is kind of funny. The other day, I had my headphones in, like my earbuds. And I was on the phone talking, and somebody was answering me, like, out there. But I was, and they, people don't know you're on the phone, and I forget. Anyway, I just look like a really weird person. Anyway, so she's talking on the phone like this, and I'm like, and I said to Kim, I said, I think that lady's really mad. Because you could tell, like, she, like her gestures were just so angry and everything from behind. And then we drive by her, we realize there's this huge smile on her face. And she's not mad at all. She's actually having a good time talking on the phone. And she's walking. I'm like, wow, I totally miscalled that, didn't I? Like, how many times do we not have the full picture of what's really going on in a person's life, in a person's behavior, in a person's reaction, and we're quick to judge? Now, that lady didn't care if I thought she was angry or happy. She had no idea who I was, and we had no interaction whatsoever. But it helped me to realize that we don't know the full picture, the full story of what's going on. And we need to be slow to judge and to not condemn people. Always to act what is right and defend those who are being oppressed and all those sorts of things, absolutely. But not to sit in the seat of judgment. So, there is a difference between, not to judge, to think of the whole story, but also to think, to ask ourselves, is my uneasiness of this person or this situation, is it a difference of what I don't like, or is it fundamentally wrong? We need to ask ourselves those questions, because a lot of times we judge people and we judge things based on our preferences, don't we? Now, for me, the best example of this is I don't like, and some of you are going to judge me in this, I don't like country music. I live in Alberta, but I don't like country music. I just can't help it. I mean, once in a while, folky stuff, but then it's like, whoa, too country, shut it off, right? I don't like country music. Now, sometimes I'm like, you know, like, because I grew up in a rural community even. I mean, Lethbridge, it's kind of urban rural, right? There was a lot of country music. I lived in Camrose for a long time. There was a lot of country music. It's all trucks. Right? All trucks in cowboy boots. I went to a rodeo one time and everybody kept asking me, hey, Dave, you ever been to a rodeo before? I'm like, how do you know that I've never been to a rodeo before? Because I just don't look country. I didn't have boots. I didn't have the hat. I think I might have even worn khakis. What was I thinking? Wow. And maybe they just saw the way that, like, those bulls that they ride, those are as big as a car. Have you realized that? Like, to get on that thing, you, like, anyway, so here I am getting all judgy again. But we need to be careful to understand and to look into ourselves and to think, okay, am I assessing this situation? Am I having some animosity towards this person based on a preference or based on the fact that what they're doing is fundamentally wrong? And even then, if it's fundamentally wrong, we still are not able to judge, right? But we can speak out. And I think of, like, we don't have this anymore in our church. I don't even know if we had this in our church, but the whole thing where they used to call the worship wars. Remember the worship wars? I don't know if you were in a church when they had the worship wars. So it was basically like hymns versus choruses, right? And then I remember somebody saying, oh, when we got drums in our church, somebody actually said, the drums are the beat of the devil. I'm like, what? I don't understand that. That makes no sense. And then there were on the other side of that conversation, there were people who said that hymns were archaic. And we're not easy to understand. And I'm like, what? They're pretty basic. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Like, that sounds pretty good to me. That's not hard to understand. It's pretty simple. And yet, there's all this wonderful poetry that is in that. But there's also wonderful poetry in choruses. And there's all these things. And friends, we need to pray for some of our churches because they're still in these conversations. And we need to pray for ourselves that our music that we worship with together as a faith community, that we're not participating or not participating based on our preference. Because if that's what we're doing, then we're missing the opportunity to worship God, not based on our preferences, but based on our relationship with God and our fellowship with each other. Now, when I grew up, there was this band in my church, and they were a country worship band. And they had a banjo, but they don't play it cool like Brody does. And they had, I think they had one of those things. I don't know what they're like. They have like a pick and like a whole bunch of strings. It's like a harp, but on your lap, but it's not a harp at all. What do you call those things, guys? A which?
Auto harp.
Thank you. I knew somebody would know. Auto harp. Okay, sure. I'll believe you. That could be totally wrong, but I'll believe you because you said it with confidence. I was like, how do I worship God? Now I'm 16. How do I worship God with this country music worship team? And the lead singer's name was Doug. And you know what? I'm like, I like Doug. I don't like Doug's music, but I like Doug. And Doug's worshiping God. And maybe I can worship God with Doug. And I can get past the music. And I can worship God. Get past my preferences and worship God. And so I think we need to be in this place where we look at our animosity towards others or towards situations and ask ourselves, is this something that goes against Scripture that I need to speak out against, or is this something that is just my preference? And I've rationalized it and maybe even spiritualized it, maybe even scripturized it. I don't think that's a word, but we'll use it. You know what I mean? Or is it just my preference? All right, let's move on. So give, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So Jesus is talking about abundance. When you think about your relationship with God, when you think about the situation in the world, when you think about Jesus and your faith in Jesus, there is an unlimited abundance that he wants to place in your life. And this is not about monetary abundance. But it might be. Now, Jesus is talking about the fact that if we give, so if we say, if we take all the things that we have, all the relationships we have, all the talents and gifts that we have, and we're generous with those things, Jesus says that he'll bless us in that way. We will receive abundantly. Jesus wants us to know that he has unlimited resources. And sometimes we find those unlimited resources in our brokenness, in our difficult times when we are at the end of our ability and have to lean on God in his abundance because we have nothing left. Now, the abundance might come in peace or joy or other fruits of the Spirit. But imagine God's abundance that as you act in generosity towards others in whatever way that looks, that generosity is shaken up and poured out onto your lap and onto the floor and just spreads out. Can you imagine that? Just poured right onto your lap. This abundance that God gives us. And I think we need to ask ourselves, how do I see the things that I have in my life? Whether it could be the resources, the physical or monetary resources. It might be your talents, your gifts, your ability to have joy and peace in every situation. How do you see the things that you have? It might be friends, family, faith, community, a sense of belonging that you have with others. And how do you need to trust God with giving more to him of all of these things? Because he says that as you give it, it will be given and poured out on you in abundance. These are beautiful words, isn't it? All right, let's read one. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both follow into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So this is about mentorship and about relationships. And so this is more of a comedic anecdote. Now, we have a lot of comedians out there, but there weren't a lot of comedians in Jesus' time. And so this is something where he's trying to help them imagine. Now imagine a person who cannot see leading another person who cannot see. I don't know if you've ever participated in one of those blindfold races, right? Where one person's blindfolded and the other person has to lead them. Now, imagine that race if both people were blindfolded. Now, I know for me, when I wear one of those blindfold things, like when you have like a pinata, right? And they put a blindfold on you and then they spin you around. Like, I'm okay until they spin me around and then I'm like, oh, now I just want to throw up and I don't know where I'm going to swing. Because you have to rely on your other senses to be able to figure out, like once you're not dizzy anymore, then you can rely on your other senses to be able to just kind of listen to see if there's any wind that blows on that pinata so that you can maybe hit it and hopefully not hit grandma, right? So don't hit too hard because you don't know what you're going to hit. And if you're then you know you hit the wrong thing. But the thing is, it's not that a blind person cannot find their way or help each other find their way, because their means are finding their way around are really not any less. It's actually incredible how a visually impaired person can thrive and even lose their keys less often than we do. But their senses are heightened in other ways. You have to rely on your sense of smell and your sense of hearing and your sense of touch to be able to navigate this world. And it's actually quite incredible what people can overcome with certain limitations in their lives. And see, all of us have these limitations within our lives, don't we? Based on our personality, our talents, our gifts, our upbringing, our resources. We have all these things in our lives that are gifts, but also have limitations. And the thing is, when we sense that we have a limitation, or we don't even know what our limitation is, spend time with people who have other talents, other gifts, other resources, so that you would be able to understand where you're lacking in those things. But then don't see that as something that you can be insecure about, but invite them to speak into your life. Because it helps you to grow. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? We want to grow as individuals. We want to grow as Christians. We want to grow as Christ followers. We want to grow as employees. We want to grow as fathers and mothers, as students, as children, as brothers and sisters, as wives and husbands, as friends. We want to grow. And if you sense that there's someone who's excelling in a certain area that you're not, then maybe see if you could spend some little time with them. Not to exploit their talents, but to learn from them. Because it's so important. And that's the thing about Jesus talks about how a teacher, that the student is not above the teacher. So we all need people who are teaching us in our lives. We also need to be taught things within our lives, don't we? And so find others who can teach you things. And find others that you can teach things, because that's called community. That's called being the body of Christ, is to help each other and to learn from each other. I have a colleague that I meet with every once in a while. And we're very, very different people. But I think there's, for some reason, we like spending time with each other, even though we're very different people in very different types of churches. And there was one day where he said, Dave, you got to understand, I'm really disciplined in my life. And he wasn't saying in a prideful way. He was just saying as like kind of matter of fact. He's a very disciplined person. And he said, you know, this morning I woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I said, hold on, let me stop you right there. There's only one day I wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and that's on Sunday. But the rest, I'm not a morning person. He's like, neither am I. But I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm okay. All right, say more. He said, and I woke up this morning. I didn't want to go for a run. You know what? 10 minutes later, I was on the treadmill. I'm like, you are a sick man. When I don't feel like running, I don't run. Right? I love running. But when I don't feel like it, I don't go. And he's like, oh, okay, I'm sorry. And I said, well, here's the thing. I may not be disciplined in my life, but I am intentional. Because when I run with the intention. And the intention is, well, to feel better, to get in shape, to maybe lose a little weight, right? But also to clear my head, to spend time with God. There's an intentionality behind it. He's like, man, I wish I were more intentional. I said, yeah, and I wish I was a little more disciplined. And so we can help each other, right? We can help each other in that. And seeing differences in each other is not a bad thing, but see it as an opportunity. Our differences can be an opportunity to learn a different language, to learn a different culture, to learn a different perspective, to learn a different discipline or intentionality in your life. These are all opportunities that we can have as we surround ourselves with people who are a little bit different than us. Jesus also talks about self-awareness. Now, here it is. And this is where it gets really, people are like bent over laughing about Jesus talking about this next story. Jesus says this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Oh, that's hilarious. There's a plank in a guy's eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. At this point, they may not be laughing as much. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, we can see this as an illustration of who am I to judge, but also when we find ourselves mocking or judging others, we first need to look at ourselves, because that comes out of a place of perhaps there's something in our life that we need to examine. There's something in my life that I need to address. And we can ask God to help us. Because sometimes we think that we're bringing accountability into somebody's life, but really it comes across as judgment. And there are times where we need to gently nudge each other, absolutely, but in love, not judgment, right? And always in relationship. If I don't have a relationship with you, accountability looks a lot different, doesn't it? It feels a lot different. Do you have somebody in your life that you have a relationship with and you trust, and they can call you out on certain things, and it's painful and everything, but you know that they're saying it out of love? Do you have somebody in that like that in your life? If not, find one. Because it's an important person, important relationship to have in your life. And that's what community is. See, this whole faith thing, this whole following Jesus thing is not something, we can find Jesus on our own. But even Jesus didn't live out his life in isolation. There were times where he spent alone with his Father. But most of his time was spent in community, with his disciples, in relationship, in love, and speaking into each other's lives, holding each other accountable in love, not in judgment, not in condemnation, but in love. See, the other thing is, the more we know about ourselves, the more we will know God. Now, that doesn't mean that knowing yourself is knowing God. That's not what I'm saying. Knowing yourself more gives you the ability to know God more. That as we increase our self-awareness, and increasing your self-awareness is knowing how you're wired. What kind of personality do you have? How do you process information? How do you process relationships? What are your childhood wounds? What is your emotional makeup that you have? What are your insecurities, and how are you working through those? And as we learn all of these things within our lives, what happens is we use less of our capacity to focus on all of our anxieties and self-doubt, and more time and more capacity to focus on God and know God. And so self-awareness is a really important thing. It helps us to not be in judgment, but it also helps us, when you get that plank out of your eye, to be able to see things more clearly, to see God more clearly. You see, God reveals things about ourselves, and as we work through what he has revealed to us, what happens also is that we take a step closer to Jesus as we work through some of the challenges, some of the dysfunctions, some of the sins within our lives. So take steps to learn about your own self-awareness, to work through some of your challenges emotionally and spiritually, to take a step closer to God. Now, Jesus talks about fruitfulness. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things, brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil out of evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, you're like, wow, man, I produce fruit in my life. And that's awesome. And some of it's good fruit. But sometimes we have fruit within our lives that nobody wants, including God, including ourselves. What is the fruit within our lives? This last Saturday, we were kind of like, we live in a new home, and not a new home, an old new home, and it's got a large yard and trees that we didn't pick. And one of the trees, two of the trees are crabapple trees, and one of them is really hard to mow around because it was really low-lying. It's kind of dwarfed a little bit, and it tries to poke my eye out every time I mow the lawn, and I'm like, do we like that tree? Plus, it's a crabapple tree. So it's pretty for 2 days of the year. And then it gets these apples that nobody wants. Fruit that nobody wants. And so I got out, I have a little electric chainsaw, and we got reciprocating saws. And as a family, we took this thing down. We got rid of it. And now I can mow the lawn without risking my eyes. Because that's good. But friends, how many times in our lives do we think that we're doing something for God? We think that we're doing something noble and something great, and yet the fruit is like, wow, that was kind of flat. Maybe that fruit was not the right fruit. And Jesus is talking about, how do you be a tree that produces fruit that God wants, that you want, that others want? Well, I believe that it's following Jesus and listening to Jesus and what he's saying into my life and how he's speaking to my life and doing things that he's leading me into. And I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, what fruit do I see in my life? What fruit do I want to see? What fruit does Jesus want to see in my life? What fruit does Jesus want to pursue and produce in my life? And I think, what is a step also that I can take to possibly work towards producing fruit that Jesus wants to produce in my life? Because each of us have the capacity, because if we have Jesus in our life, we have the capacity to bear fruit. And it's not about recognition, but it's about what Jesus, what God wants to do through you. Because he wants to do things through you, as he does things in you. I think it's worth mentioning, just quickly, about the words that Jesus says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And I think sometimes our words are so quick to come out, aren't they? I remember during this whole pandemic thing, my stress levels were pretty high, and my snacking was out of control. Anybody else have that? I would literally like eat chips lying down and think that was a good idea. Spicy chips. And then I started to lose my voice. I'm like, well, that's weird. What's with that? So I went to go see the doctor. The doctor said, basically, your stomach acids are burning your vocal cords. I'm like, that doesn't sound like a good thing. No, it's not. And I said, well, what do I do? He said, well, I'll give you some ideas. you gotta stop drinking coffee. I'm like, no, that's not it. Isn't there like a pill? Okay, I'll give you a pill. And I said, well, how do I get my voice back? Because it's just like, it was like whispering. He said, well, he said everything without actually saying it. And finally I had to say, Doc, are you telling me that I should stop talking? Well, yeah. I said, well, you realize I talk for a living, right? Well, no. He said, but you need to stop talking. And so here's what I had to do. And I think Kim was really blessed by this. I had to choose my words carefully. I had to choose my, because I only had so many words I could say a day before my voice would just be gone. And it was a lesson to me. How do I choose my words? Because sometimes I get a little chatty. Sometimes a little chirpy. Sometimes a little judgy. And what does that reveal about my heart? Our words, friends, our words, if you look at the book of James, our words, they can build, we can build each other up, we can worship God, but in the same moment, we cut each other down and destroy people's lives with our words. And we're in a day and age where words, information is worthless, and words flow like wildfire. And it's painful, and it grieves the heart of God. And friends, as Christ followers, we should not participate in that meaningless chatter. And it's not that we never say a word of correction or accountability, but at the same time, sometimes our words can be so venomous instead of blessing people. We bring curses on their lives. That's horrible, isn't it? And I'm talking to myself. I'm in traffic too, right? People cut you off. You don't say nice words. But maybe just be silent. Let the horn do the talking. No, I'm just kidding. It's not a word. There's always loopholes, right? Then we look to the heart. What's the heart saying? Well, sometimes the horn is there for a reason. It's a safety feature, right? But after the fact, it's a voice of anger, isn't it? We know it. We know it. All right, let's look at the foundation of faith. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Uh-oh. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck and the house struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Friends, we need to dig a deep foundation into our faith. Near my house, they're constructing something. I have no idea what they're constructing, but it's on an intersection, and I see these huge machinery that's there. And it's this drill about this big around, and it's going deep, deep, deep into the ground. I'm like, I don't know what they're building, but it's probably going to be big. And if it's not, it's kind of disappointing because it's a really solid foundation. Because they're going really, really deep. And friends, our foundation is not determined just on the amount of solid rock that we have underneath it, but how deep that solid rock goes into the ground. Because that's how a solid, timeless building will be built, is having a solid foundation. Built not just on good fill, but built on solid rock that goes deep. And for us, if you don't go deep enough, what happens is the frost pushes it up and flexes it a bit. And then before you know it, you've got cracks in your walls and all sorts of things that are awful that happen. But we need that firm foundation within our lives. Well, how do we do that? Well, with these passages, we learn to not overcomplicate our faith, but to dig deep within our faith and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because with all of these things that we're talking about today, we will strive for them and we will mess them up. And then we will come back to Jesus and we'll say, Jesus, I'm sorry, help me to do better in these things and help me to deepen my walk. Help me to learn from what I just did so that I will not repeat the same behaviors. So I will not do the same thing so that I can live a life filled with your Holy Spirit. So I can live a life close to Jesus. And to deepen my foundation. Now, for some of you, you're new to the faith, and that's awesome. That's beautiful. And I hope for you that this is a place where you can build some of that foundation within your life. And some of you have been in this church your whole life. Some of you have never had a time in your life where you did not know Jesus. And that foundation is probably deeper than you think, believe it or not. And sometimes you're like, well, is it really? Probably it is. Because if you grew up in the church and you're still here, there's something in you that has a solid foundation that pulls you back. That pulls you in, that draws you in because of your relationship with Jesus. And so here's the thing, as you have that solid foundation, whether you're a new Christian or an old Christian, and Jesus is a part of your life, and you are doing things and you are stepping into situations that scare you crazy, that with that foundation, and you sense Jesus leading you into it, and you trust him in it, then you realize, wow, this is hard. But it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. And I trusted Jesus, and this worked out okay. And there's fruit within my life. And there's things happening that I'm like, I can't even explain. And the thing is, when things that we're doing in serving Jesus, and they work out, and there's fruit, and we're like, I have no idea why that happened. But I love it, and I want to do it again and again and again. Friends, this is my challenge to you, is that as you lean into your relationship with Jesus, as you listen to what Jesus is saying to you, that as you take steps of obedience, as you take steps of faith into what he's leading you into and saying to you, beautiful things can happen in your life. And I'm not saying it's going to be easier. It's going to be hard. But absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. So, a few closing thoughts. First one is, judging others. Sermon number one. Am I standing in judgment over others? Sermon number two, abundance. Am I recognizing the blessings that God has placed in my life in giving generously as he gives generously to me? Mentorship and relationships. Am I inviting others to speak into my life, to teach me things and call me out on things in love? Am I being that to others? Sermon number four, self-awareness. Am I increasing my self-awareness in humility to draw closer to Jesus as I know myself? Fruitfulness. Is my life producing good fruit with my deeds and my words? And finally, foundational faith. Is my faith built on the firm foundation of Jesus? And how can I take that deeper? Let's pray together. God, we went through a lot of information today, a lot of different themes, and your son was a master at bringing this to people's attention and into people's lives, and your Holy Spirit just impacted them. And God, I pray for that right now, that all of these words, all of these topics, Lord, would just saturate into our lives and help us in our souls to be able to reach out to you, God. And as we reach out to you, God, help us to ponder these two questions. What is Jesus saying to you? What are you saying to me, God? And what do you want me to do about it? What are some steps that you're calling me to take? Steps of faith, steps of action. It might be showing kindness to somebody difficult at work. It might be reciprocating a conversation with a neighbor. It might be more kindness to my spouse, my kids, my parents, my siblings. It might be calling up a friend who is struggling. Lord, bring things to our minds that and our hearts that resonate with you. And God, if we're trying to figure out, okay, is this a word from God or is this just my own thing? Then to help us to have a conversation with someone about it, because it's important to know it's from you. And then God, guide us in how to take steps and action items that you are calling us to respond. Because God, in all of this, your son gives us some tremendous simple principles of life to follow you. God, it's hard. We need your help. And we need each other's help. Lord, thank you for the words of your son. Thank you that they're not complicated. Thank you that you're with us every step of the way, because even though they're not complicated, they're not easy. So Lord, help us to be people of courage, people listening to your voice, and people of action that follow you into things that you want us to do.